Praise God. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I get to go to Rhema this week. And they're going to have, there at Rhema campus, they're going to have all the Rhema places throughout the world attend. And they're bringing all their flags and everything. So it's a real big deal. So like Mike said, if you need prayer, take care of yourself until I get back also. But praise God, we don't mean that disrespectful, but praise God, it's going to be a kind of a busy week. Hallelujah. Okay, let's say a word of prayer over the word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is the very knife which separates that which is from the natural to the spiritual. And Father, tonight, today, as I bring forth the message that you laid upon my heart, I pray that everyone will receive and run with it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's start reading. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the word trespass means a fault or an error, or a wrongdoing that you never intended to do for anyone else. And then when it says, and sins, that means even what you did deliberately. Now, none of us in this church has ever deliberately sinned against anybody. But we have. And he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Now let's stop there and let's take a look at something. We've been talking about how to deal with the hardships and tests and trials of life. And I need to verify something here that is vitally important because of my conversation with another believer at one time. And you know, sometimes when you just have a conversation with somebody, you can learn a lot from where they're coming from if you hear what they're saying. And I began to realize that the person that I was conducting this conversation with didn't know the Lord like he thought he did. And so as I was contemplating on the things that he said, I began to realize how important it is to know the one we serve. To know him by nature and not just by word only, but by his nature. What motivates him to think and do the things that he does in the way that he does them. Now I don't want to run anybody off. I appreciate your attendance. I appreciate you being here. I love you very much. And if the shoe doesn't fit, then don't put it on. But if it fits, you should wear it. But most of the hardships we face in life, and I learned this from a very important person in my life called me. Before anyone came to Christ, they were not taught how to put off the old man, the outward man, and his deceitful lusts or desires. I don't care if you were raised in church, your family that probably even took you to church probably did not have the understanding of what it means to put off the outward man, the old man. And so that really says something about how we were raised from the very get-go, whether it was by our parents or whether it was by our church. We were raised, but with this thought in mind, that we were raised with an understanding of condemnation. With an understanding of condemnation. You know, when you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you begin to realize of his goodness and grace. But there's something about the Lord that I've discovered more than anything else is His commitment to me and His commitment to you. You know, church doctrine can be very damaging if you don't understand it according to Scripture. Such as the doctrine of predestination. God picks and chooses whom to get saved and who's not going to. Or they come up with the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Or they go to the extreme teachings of grace doctrine. And did you know that all of that kind of doctrine, all of that kind of teaching, comes out of the spirit of fear? And people, see, if you're not careful, people can raise you with this thinking that if you make one false move, you're out of the picture with God. But if you notice that what we read here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 3, it talked about how we once walked according to this age. But notice verse 4. It's very interesting. But God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been seated. Notice this. And you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ. Verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 is explaining to us very carefully that God is committed to humanity. He is committed to humanity. And nothing gives me greater confidence than to know that no matter where I'm at in life, once I've made Jesus my Savior, I have a commitment from Him. I have a commitment from Him. Now, if you look at verse 4 on this commitment, commitment is how we will receive anything from God. Did you guys get that? Commitment is how we're going to receive anything from God. I think you got it. So, I'm going to say this nasty thing. Most of the tests and trials and tribulations that come to us in life, 99.9% of it is us. I was watching Perry Stone last night. And he was talking about how we bring things on ourselves more than what we realize. And there's always the people out there who wants to vindicate and blame it on everybody else. But really, when you stop to think about it, really you had a major role and play in the things that you chose to think, say, and do without His assistance. So consequently, what has happened is some things have happened to the church that the church is not aware of, and that we are more caught up in our feelings and emotions about something than we are about our commitment to Him and understanding His commitment to us. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 24, turn over there. I want to show you something about God's commitment to us. In John chapter 5. And let's go to verse 24. Now, Jesus is speaking prophetically here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in Him who sent me, he has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You know, in Romans chapter 8, it says the carnal mind produces death, but the mind of the Spirit produces life and peace. Now, in order for us to understand this verse, we have to get an understanding of this one word here. He says very plainly, he shall not come into judgment. Now, it's very interesting, this word judgment, because it takes on different meanings in different places of Scripture in the Bible. This word here literally means, he shall never enter in to an injustice. He'll never enter into an injustice. You know what that tells me? I thank God that I will never be treated in a manner of injustice. God is perfect justice. Amen? And what people don't understand about this never entering into judgment, turn over to, let's go back to verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, how many of us are guilty for that? Did you notice that God, there's a righteousness in God that the religious man couldn't handle? Couldn't handle it. And therefore, it didn't really matter to him where God was. But I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. I hope this is going to help you. In Romans chapter 5, go to verse 16. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now notice he said one man brought condemnation on the whole world. He put a sentence on the world. But God, who is the second federal head, comes along and he gives us the free gift of what? Reconciliation in the fact that it wasn't affected or the cause by one man, but the cause was for every man. The blessings of God that would come upon him. People, I'm telling you right now, that is called God's commitment to mankind. It's a free gift. And the religious man couldn't understand that. You see, matter of fact, over in Peter it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. Well, they got there, the religious man got there and telling Jesus, he says, the reason we want to kill him is because he says he's equal with God. And then we find over in the epistles with Paul, he's saying, let that mind be in you. Well, when you say you're of God, now you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Yeah. But the thing I want to establish for you is if we are not committed as a person to the promises, it means nothing to us unless it fuels our feelings and emotions, and that's not scriptural. You know, we had a lot of people come through the door, and it says, well, this just feels like home. And then they sit down and they say, yeah, this is home. I can feel it. But you know what? If you don't know the man from the pulpit, your emotions and feelings will determine whether you stay or not.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. We are in a present situation that is very difficult right now for humanity. And that is, we are seeing the rise of nations with feelings and emotions that are creating a lot of rebellion in society. I've never seen it this way before. I've never seen it on this large of a scale. We have all these different groups crying out for justice. And they don't realize that God is the answer to what they're crying out for. And so if we're going to face this, the hardships of life and everything, the best place for us to get is into a place where we know that God is committed to us and He wants to work something in our hearts so that we can get results of what He's committed to us to. And we're going to be committed to Him on our basis of our feelings and emotions. You ain't going to get nowhere that way. You're not going to get anywhere that way. And so, if you will, just for a minute, turn over to Psalms chapter 2. I want to show you something. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, what unites them to God, and we want to break free from that. But if you read the rest of this psalm, he goes in and says that he's going to bring a redeemer that's going to be the answer for the heathens that are raging. And the last half of this psalm is referring to God's commitment towards humanity in spite of humanity. The word here for why do the heathen rage is a very interesting word. It literally means the minds of a group of people fueled by feelings and emotions brought on by large groups of people when rioting to get their way. That's what that means in the Hebrew. Why do the heathen rage? It's a bunch of people who get together and their minds are fueled by feelings and emotions brought on by large groups when rioting to get their way. It is not fueled by what truth is. It's not fueled by commitment. And if you and I as believers, we don't realize how God is committed to us, then what basis are we going to have in trusting His promises to us? When He gives us a promise, you've got to be as committed to Him in that promise as He is to the promise. Glory to God. Man, I feel the anointing of God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! Amen! People so motivated by their feelings and emotions and not by commitment. It involves commitment involves a person's heart, not his feelings or emotions. You know, a lot of hardships that come into my life, I'm just going to be honest with you, is because of my lack of people skills. In the past, I've had to reshape my people skills with people. Why? Because you're not the most perfect person on planet Earth. And everybody else has to adjust to you. Sometimes you have to realize you need an adjustment in yourself for people. That's why a lot of hardships can come on people through wrong associations. You got to be careful what you associate with. And it doesn't mean to disassociate. It means to have a discernment about you who to associate with and who not, because it can affect you. Especially if you don't have people skills developed in you. Somebody else could be right and you could be wrong. Oh, we've never had that problem before. You have to be willing to take a look at yourself. You know, life is like a chess game, and I don't know nothing about chess. But I do know one thing about chess. Am I right or wrong? There's two opponents. There's one on one side of the chessboard, is that right? And there's another on the other side, right? Okay. So you're moving all these pieces, which I don't understand. But the thing that I want to get across to you is you have an opponent. You know? And we're in this chess game of life, so to speak. And if we don't understand our opponent and how he functions, we're going to lose. Did you know over in Ephesians chapter 4, it said something very interesting? Very interesting. I want you to get a hold of this, and then I'm going to shut up in a few minutes. But I want you to get a hold of this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, the Holy Spirit brought that back to me. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Seems how I'm on the chess game. In Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 11 here. Watch this. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. I'm going to read it according to the Greek. For the maturing of the saints. To work the ministry. To work the ministry. It means the fivefold doesn't do the work of the ministry. You do the work of the ministry. Now watch this. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And the word knowledge here is epinos. It means coming to a full knowledge. A full knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this. That we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every teachings by the cubea of cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Boy, that is our time period. It seems like we're having to adjust all the time because of somebody's injustice. You even got to watch how you answer your phone or you could be taken for. Are you following what I'm saying? But now, I want you to notice here, he says something very interesting, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about. What he's saying is this happens to children. They're tossed to and fro. And they're carried about by every wind of teaching. It says doctrine here, but actually it's a Greek word, teaching, by the cubea. And it is the trickery of men. This is referring to being in a game that the dices are loaded against you. They're against you. That's what this life is all about, this chess game. It's designed to what? To penetrate you, to destroy you, to do what it needs to do to dismember you in the kingdom of God. And that's why he says that these gifts were given to bring a child to maturity. Now watch this. In the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And notice, let me clarify something right now. In Romans 5:16, there's a word called condemnation in that place. And then in Romans 8:1, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a different word than the word you find in John 5:24. It means an injustice. But in Romans 5:16 and Romans 8:1, this is a commitment from God to you. Here's the commitment. He says, there is now no condemning sentence. It's removed and placed into justification for you. And it's referring to a spiritual thing. Once the Word of God defines what you are now as a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Your old life is no longer in control of you. You will no longer have to pay attention to that old life because God's going to do something with your new life now. And that's why he says he removes you from that condemning sentence because you're a new creature in him and you have the most proper place now in him that you can start brand new in life. In spite of all the mistakes you've made. In spite of you. I'm even find myself still getting in my way. Has anybody ever found yourself getting in your way? Somebody said, how do you do that? Well, I used to be 50 pounds heavier than I am now. You know what caused me to want to lose weight? I rolled over in bed and found out there was nobody there but me. And the Holy Spirit said, take some of that weight off. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't mean to preach any condemnation to anybody, but if the shoe fits, I told you to wear the sucker. Anyway. But, so, rather than feeling that a condemning sentence has been placed on me, if I've got the mind of the Spirit, I know what to do in the situation I'm in. I don't have to lay there in bed with two people. I can do something about it. I've found in my walk with the Lord that I've had to come to a place of commitment. And people, we all have to get a revelation of that. It can't be always by feelings and emotions. We have to get to a place in our life where we've got to get committed. If God gave you a promise, in spite of you, He's still committed to His promise for you. Now, God, one time I was trying to believe God for a situation and my own behavior got in my way. God finally spoke to me. He was frustrated about me having my own choosing and my own behavior getting away. And He came to me and He says, I'll tell you what, Jan. He says, in spite of what you've done in the past, He says, why don't you just put that in limbo? We'll come back to that later and go ahead and receive what you need to get out of it. Amen. Can we do that? God said, you can do that. And I said, what is that? He says, I know your heart. I know what you really desire to do in your heart. He says, do what you desire to do and we'll take care of the other issues later. I'll work with you on that. Oh, that made me feel so good and so much at peace. It's not that we loved Him, but it's that He loved us. Until we get that revelation, we'll never be as free as we want to be. I hope this is helping you, because I'm going to tell you something. You know, people don't understand temptation. You know, that's a very unique word, temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's turn there real quick. Like, I just feel the Spirit of God over me. I don't know who. I'm preaching to somebody here. I'm preaching to myself. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is committed. He's faithful. He's committed. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Dang Him, why did He say with the temptation? Take the temptation away. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Boy, how many times people have been through the hardships of life. And if you get the wrong concept of God and the wrong concept of temptation, you know what that word here for temptation means? It means to solicit someone in discipline by allowing evil to come on them. Now, if you're going to believe that, you better believe that if you're going to look at temptation that way when it comes to God, then there's no commitment on God's part. It's all on your part. You've got to be the one committed to your own doing. I don't like being in that position. Especially when I'm in an unfaithful place in life. And so He's saying here, in spite of being in that unfaithful place, God stays committed to you so you can get out of it. Not to discipline you while you're in it. Boy, how many Christians have that kind of doctrine on their lips? When they start talking that way, I don't want to hear it. Hear no evil. Hear no evil. So most of us can pretty well, that fits me. I got myself into this one. I guess I'll have to take myself out wrong. God will help you come out of that. Why? He's not trying to discipline you through some evil. That's what that word temptation means, to solicit a person for discipline through evil means or to allow it. Turn over to James chapter 1. You know what I'm trying to do right now? I'm trying to convince you how committed God is to you. If you don't get anything else out of anything, in spite of yourself, God's committed to you. You got to write that down. In spite of my stupid self, God is committed to me. He's faithful to me. In James, look at verse 13. Oh, well, let's look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What does it mean by the crown of life? It means a victor's crown. It means in this lifetime, not when you get to heaven, in this lifetime, you can have victory over what this life of this game of life is all about. Watch this. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. There is the meaning to that word temptation. How did I get into this situation, this unfavorable evil place? Well, God didn't put me there. I did. Fess up. The opponent on the other side of the chessboard. It isn't the devil who made me do it. It's the other person you're messing with, called you. People said, well, we got to be concerned about the devil. You need to be concerned about your opponent, which is your outer man. Once you get control of him, the devil has a hard time dealing with you. He only looks for whom he can devour. But if you give yourself to God, he can't devour you. You can say it this way. The devil is not going to get my scraps. He's not going to get no leftover in my life. Now notice what he says here. But each one, oh, Lord, why did you do this to us? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Look at this first word for good gift. It is the Greek word dosis. And a lot of people don't understand this word dosis. It means God is going to give you something because he knows the act and intent of why he's given it to you. In other words, he's going to know the outcome and the intent that you'll do with it. What you'll do with it. God will give you something because he knows what you'll do with it. But notice this, he goes on to say, and every perfect gift, that is the Greek word dorema, which means the result of it. The end always proves the beginning of every intent or act of giving that comes from God. The results of that gift. And God is not going to solicit evil in your life for a disciplinary action out of you. It can't come from God in that manner. And you find it in reading material and printed materials by the groups, by believers who do not have confidence in knowing God through commitment that He has towards us. Glory to God. Not that we loved Him, but He loves us. Who can separate me from the love of God? If He's given us His Son, He has given you everything. Whew. I have a plane to catch, so I gotta quit. But I'm gonna give you some homework. Here goes. I want you to go home, and there will be no snowstorm next Sunday morning. Go home, and I want you to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now, I'm going to have my ushers at the doors when you start coming in next Sunday and make sure that you read 2 Timothy. Because I want you to get this. I want you to get what I'm about ready to share with you next Sunday. And I want you to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. We are going to learn some wonderful truths out of those verses. We're going to find that the Word of God comes into our life to confront us. To confront us. The Word of God comes in a life to disturb an unhealthy security. To disturb an unhealthy security. And the Word of God comes into our life to undermine our complacency. And the Word of God comes into our life to overthrow our patterns of thoughts and behavior. Should I repeat that again before you make a decision to come back? The Word of God was designed to confront us, to disturb our unhealthy security, to undermine our complacency, to overthrow our patterns of thoughts and behaviors. That's what the Word of God is designed to do, and you will find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, after you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Because verse 6 and 7 tells you what you've got to do so you can fulfill chapter 4, verse 3. Aren't you guys glad you came? Now, we didn't take up two offerings because we missed one last Sunday, but I'm going to trust that you gave double today. And if you didn't, shame on you. Somebody asked me, I think it was the last Wednesday night or something, someone asked me, are you going to take up two offerings? I would not insult you. If I was to take up another offering, it'd be because you didn't do it good enough the first time. And I wouldn't do that to you. Somebody told me, says some churches do. Well, I can't answer for them. I can answer for my church. All I have to do is take it up one time from you and I've got it. Amen. And if I don't, God's got your number and He'll call me. Stand up, everybody. Did you get something out of today? I hope so. I hope you guys walk in victory more than anybody else. That you can imagine this coming year walking in victory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, yes, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your wonderful people. And I'm sensing some things in my spirit for next Sunday, Lord. I always look forward to when You want to move in Your spirit. So, Father, today, as before we close the service, if there be anybody here that doesn't know You like we know You, then they're left to their own self. And they're exposed to the prince of the power of the air of this world. And we want to see him come out from that. So if they're here and they don't have complete confidence in their salvation, or Father, they've never really received you as their Savior, we want to pray for them. And Father, if they've never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them and have you fill them. And Father, if they're struggling with the trials and the temptations of life, and they realize that they've been a major part of the problem, Father, we want to pray for them to enter into peace and life, because you're committed to them, to help them out of it. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you fit that altar call, I want you to step out right now and come forward, anybody. If you feel that you fit part of that altar call, don't hesitate. Just come forward. Hallelujah. It's important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's so good when you know God's working in people's hearts. Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for the people. I thank you for everything. And Father, may they have a great week. And Father, may they be blessed when they come again. In Jesus' name, amen.